for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please also turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. We'll read the first 20 verses there. Luke 3, 1 through 20. Continuing on in the reading of God's Word. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. As far as reading of God's Word, as I said, our text is Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, earlier in Isaiah 40, before our text, we've seen that there is to be a calling out of a message of comfort. And that message of comfort is about the coming of the Messiah. And especially because his coming is to bring redemption. The prophet declares that in the Messiah, God's people have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And right after that come the words of our text, verses 3 through 5. Our theme is the sound of a voice calling in the wilderness to prepare for the Messiah. There's a rather strange connection between the message of comfort, verses 1 and 2, and then our text, verses 3 through 5. Well, it's strange to us, but it is not uncommon in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament and in Isaiah. And that connection is a prophetic revelation, really. A prophetic revelation given to Isaiah. It's as if, having given this command to proclaim comfort, then in the stillness of his mind, Isaiah is given to hear a voice crying. And so we see in our first point, the God-given voice calling in the wilderness in the midst of dark times. Earlier, your God speaks comfort. Comfort to Jerusalem. And then literally it says, a voice is crying. According to those more specialized in Hebrew, it is even better translated as, behold a crier. So first is the message of comfort, the reason why there is comfort, and then behold a crier. And in Isaiah, we are not told who the crier is. But we read and we hear the essence of his cry. But I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase, the old is in the new revealed. And that's why we read from the New Testament, and from Luke 3. Because there we are told who the crier is. But the idea of a crier may be rather strange to us. The idea of a crier is that as a king is on his way, the crier calls out so that all in the way will be prepared to see him and to receive him. And in our second point, we'll see about this matter of preparing. But first, earlier in Isaiah, we read about the message of judgment in Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah says to Hezekiah the following, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. The days are coming when all that is in your house and all what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. The words of judgment from God on Israel. Many will be taken by Babylon as servants. Truly, they are dark times. And amazingly, the same is seen in Luke 3 that we read. In Luke 3, Luke, by the Holy Spirit, gives a rather detailed list of rulers and leaders who are in place in the days leading up to the appearance of John the Baptist, who is the crier. In the area of the civil rulers, and without going into a lot of the historical details, which frankly are very complicated, but one thing about the civil rulers is very simple and clear, and it's this, that it's a time of dark conditions and political chaos. As I studied this, it made me think a little bit about our own political situation. It's a time of immoral and despicable rulers who are ambitious and brutal. The names that are given, they show that the land of promise, the so-called Holy Land, that land is under the rule of pagan powers. They are not friendly to the God of Israel. And they had randomly divided up the land under a variety of rulers and administrators. And most of them were moral degenerates and very bad administrators. And very much the same thing is true in terms of the religious life of God's people. In Luke 3, verse 2, it says in the New King James, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. Well, there really is no plural there in terms of priests. It's really only one. In fact, the NIV has a bit of a better translation when it translates it during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. It's better. And here too, it points to dark times, even about the high priesthood. Because Annas had been deposed as high priest by the Romans. And officially, Caiaphas was the high priest. But apparently, in fact, Annas continued to have a good deal of high priestly authority. In other words, it's a mess, as we would say. In the religious life of God's people, because of pagan rule, the high priests were randomly deposed and others were put in office. And that's the context. It's while this was taking place during these dark times, there's this voice calling in the wilderness. Luke says, at that time, then the word of God came to John. John began his ministry, his preaching. He was this voice, not by his own conviction, not as if, you know, now he believed was the right time to start. No, it was that he cried out because the word of God came to him. And his ministry, like it says in Luke 3:3, he went into all the region around the Jordan. That's the quote-unquote wilderness, the region around the Jordan. He went in all that area preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you notice how Luke shows this is what Isaiah had spoken about. This is what Isaiah heard. In Luke 3:4 it says, as it is written in the words of Isaiah. And then he gives the words of our text, verses 3 to 5 from Isaiah 40. So it's important to see that when Luke says that John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that's what Isaiah hears from this voice when our text says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That is how John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He is the crier in the midst of dark times. And he's calling out about the coming of the King, the Messiah. And he is preparing the way before him. So then let us also look at our second point, the necessity of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. I don't know if you've ever wondered, I'll admit that I did, and I've wondered it many times in the past before I even studied this passage. Why was it so necessary to have this preparation? You know, here Isaiah hears a voice calling to prepare the way of the Lord. And in time, John is that voice calling, and even by inspiration, his father Zacharias prophesied about John. In Luke 1, it says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. So often you read about this thing of preparing. Why this need? Why a need for the way to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Well, on the one hand, as we've seen, both in Isaiah's time, and Luke shows the parallel also in terms of John's time, they were dark times. There was a moral and spiritual degeneration. But also, in the midst of those dark times, there was a very wrong idea as to the kind of Messiah that they were waiting for. Repeatedly, you see how the truth of the Messiah had been perverted. Well, that's part of the dark times, the result of it. So many commonly expected, you know, a kind of a political Messiah, Many had no idea of their own sinful condition. They had no idea of their need of a Savior. To give forgiveness, to give salvation from sin. So you know the truth that there were crooked places that needed to be straight. There were rough places that needed to be made smooth. The last thing many thought was that this had to do with them. In fact, the need for preparation is shown in many Old Testament passages before the arrival of the Messiah. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll hear from some of these passages in more detail. I think next Sunday we'll hear from this one. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And also, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so it was, when the angel announced the birth of John to Zacharias, the angel said in Luke 1, he also, this is of John to Zacharias, he also will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, that is before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just or of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's why the Word of God came to John there in the wilderness, in the area of the Jordan River. Just like Isaiah had heard. As we'll see, they needed to be prepared so the Messiah would indeed come for their salvation and not for their judgment. The appearance of John attracted the attention of the whole Jewish nation. Just think of it. Think of the history or the context. For many centuries, no prophet had been heard or seen in Israel. And here was one who appeared as a messenger of God. With God's voice speaking for God. His unusual birth. The unusual things that took place. They were supernatural. And it attracted the attention of the Jewish nation, the covenant people. Just think, for example, in Luke 1, when Zacharias, remember he was made unable to speak? When the birth of John was announced to him? And then when John was born and he was to be named, then suddenly Zacharias was able to speak. You know, it says, he still couldn't speak, but he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. And then it says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. But then what we maybe haven't noticed in Luke 1, right after that, right away it says this, then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in their heart saying, what kind of child should this be? So you see, that's why when John appeared in public, news spread and the people came out to see him and to hear him. They came out in droves, in multitudes. We read in Luke 3 how There were tax collectors and soldiers and so on. God gave John the Holy Spirit to preach in all the region around the Jordan a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John drew attention to their sins and he called them to repent. And not just in word, but also to show fruits of it, give evidence of it. And as we read in Luke 3, verse 7, multitudes came out to be baptized. They were baptized as a sign that they acknowledged their sins and they acknowledged they needed cleansing. So they weren't baptized so that they would be saved. And John very sharply warns them. He calls them a brood of vipers, poisonous snakes. Not very politically correct. He warns them that if they do not have true repentance, then the coming of the Messiah will be like the axe to the root of the tree. It will cut down every tree which does not bear good fruit, and it will be thrown into the fire. God's everlasting judgment. And John right away warns them not to think, not even to begin to say that they'll be okay just because they can say we have Abram as our father. We're in the covenant. Instead, the call is they need to truly repent and bear fruits of it, show it, and believe. That's how they'll be the true children of Abraham. They become the children of Abraham in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of our scripture reading in Luke 3, we're even reminded that John's ministry included confronting Herod with his evil and wickedness, especially his sin of adultery. So, brothers and sisters, we see the necessity of this preparation for the Messiah. The Messiah comes to bring salvation, yes, but that salvation, it comes through a true knowledge of sin and being granted true repentance for it. And without that, the Messiah comes to bring judgment. And John's ministry was so powerful that people even reasoned in their hearts about John whether he was the Christ or not. And of course, John in effect said no, that the Messiah or Christ will come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And both of those speak about both salvation and judgment as well. That's why he said his winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Salvation and judgment. Thus the need to prepare. But also, in the midst of this preparation, let us look at our third point, the expectation in the coming of the Messiah. Well, here is also a part of the preparation for him. John was that voice, which Isaiah heard, calling out to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And it's significant that earlier in Isaiah, Isaiah had declared in chapter 35, in verses 8 and following, it says this, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. The redeemed shall walk there, and come to Zion singing with everlasting joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, there we see that it's both a joyful expectation but a fearful expectation. The highway is for our God, and it's called the highway of holiness. So it's not for the unclean, the wicked and the disobedient. And yet, even one who is a fool, and you know that in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that's referring to one who is unsaved. If he's redeemed, he will walk there with everlasting joy and gladness. A joyful, but also a fearful expectation. See it also in every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. That speaks about those who are made humble. They will be lifted, or raised, exalted, to honor. And those who are high or proud, they will be humiliated and brought low. That's the work of the Messiah. You think of the song of praise which Mary sang. In Luke 1, 52 and 53, she sang, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." Well, brothers and sisters, this is a message that encourages the people of God. It lifts up their hearts. We sang it from the Psalter earlier, from the Psalms. Shows that. Those who are rich, that is, those who are self-righteous, they're self-secure, that is, secure in themselves, they have no need, they're good in themselves. Those are the ones who will be brought low, humiliated. It shows that man in his own greatness and glory will be brought to nothing. He will be made empty. But those who are hungry, who come to see their poverty, their sin, made to see their need, they are the ones who are filled with good things. It's all the opposite of how man in his unbelief, how he thinks of things. And it's the same also when it says the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Here it's particularly, it's using words that have to do with moral or ethical living. The crooked places, it's about what is deceitful. It'll be made true and upright. What was once rough will be made a valley or smooth. See, it points to a great changing of things. A return of things. In the great work of redemption brought about in the Messiah. And that's why it says in his coming, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. We've heard before about glory, how it speaks about majesty and honor, his riches, the blessings that he brings. This will be revealed or made known. And that's why Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." You will see it. And that's the background, in fact, for the song of the angels. When Jesus is born in Luke 2, words we know very well. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Glory to God. His glory will be revealed. And that's exactly why we read, for example, in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And it says, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. Yes, that's first of all the apostles. That's the we there. But also the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says this, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These passages all show us that as we know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we see the glory of God. You notice our text says, all flesh shall see it together. We also sang of that in some psalms earlier. All creation, all mankind of every tribe and tongue and nation will see it. Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's why in Luke 2, it is said of Jesus that He is a light to bring revelation, knowledge of salvation, to the Gentiles, all nations. And again, this is made clear already in the Old Testament. Isaiah proclaimed it in an incredible passage. If you want to turn to it, I'm going to read a bit from it in Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah 19, starting at verse 22. It says, the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike and heal it. They will return to the Lord. He will be entreated by them and heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. It says, in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Incredible passage. All flesh will see the glory of the Lord as their hearts are prepared. And so our text finishes with, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He has said so. And what He says, He will indeed do. It's like saying, Amen. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, may we see that in a redemptive historical way, that voice calling in the wilderness is still heard today in gospel preaching. Throughout history, from Isaiah to Luke to today, the church lives in spiritually dark times. And the necessity of preparing for the coming of the Messiah remains the same. It points to the nature of true gospel preaching, which must always include the preaching of repentance for the remission of sins in Jesus. It doesn't somehow just happen. Salvation. Many get thinking of election, you know, God's sovereign choice in who He will save. They get thinking as if that's already salvation. No, election is unto salvation. And the preparation of the heart, which is done by God's Spirit, is that one sees his sins and is given the call, even the command to repent. And as you have heard many times, it is in that call that God also gives His grace to be able to respond to it. And yeah, of course, now Jesus is exalted, King. He rules over all at His Father's right hand. And so preaching also proclaims that the axe is at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And preaching proclaims His winnowing fan is in His hand. He's gathering the wheat into His barn. That's His kingdom. And the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. We see the same in terms of the expectation of the Messiah. Now that He has come, yet still in the preaching of the gospel, He comes. And as He comes, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill is brought low. The crooked places are made straight, and the rough places made smooth. But I'm sure you've already thought of it. He also comes again. We expect it. He comes as majestic King to bring in the final judgment and also to bring in the final redemption for all eternity. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He has spoken it to us for our encouragement. And may we be assured that He will do as He says. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You that You rule in the hearts of mankind, even to that, to the sense that You prepare them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may be spared judgment. Father, our prayer is for many to come to that place by Your grace to them. We think of those, O Lord, who through Your discipline You have put out even of kings as members. And yet, even as with Egypt and Assyria, You are able to bring them back on that highway that will be between all nations. The path that leads to Your eternal kingdom. And we pray for Your sovereign grace to prepare those hearts, those whom You have in one way or another caused to leave us, and to forsake Your covenant and kingdom, to bring them back. Give us, O Lord, hearts that care about the salvation of the lost, of loved ones and those that we see and know and have contact with. May we trust in Your sovereign grace that is more powerful than the most rebellious heart. We thank You for that highway. May we pray for You to use that voice that still today calls in the wilderness of this world. May we pray that You would use it to turn many unto You. Thank You that You are the God of our salvation, not we ourselves. May You be glorified, and may Your purposes in giving Your word be accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.